All right, thank you for your patience. Sorry about that. Pastor Scott asked me to speak this morning just as another one-off session, so I decided to talk about something a little different than what I normally talk about. You know, normally I tend to do cultural things or apologetics-related things, but this time I wanted to talk about something a little more personal and also something that I think affects a lot of us, but we don't talk about it or don't think about it a lot. And that is digital addiction. And addiction is obviously a very complex topic, a very deep topic, very difficult topic. So I'm not going to claim to be an expert on this subject. Certainly there's people much more qualified than myself who, you know, can and should speak on this, but nevertheless, I believe the Bible has made us all, to an extent, competent to counsel. Therefore, I hope I'm able to say something that would be of value in terms of counseling and hopefully be useful in your own life. So, first of all, when you think about digital addiction, you might not even know what I mean exactly, but I'm going to show you some images that might help you fill in the gaps of your understanding or help you relate that term to events in your own life. So here is a situation you've probably seen or experienced where you have a family who is together and yet they're actually very far apart. Maybe that's a frequent situation in your own family. Maybe you've been to relatives' houses and or friends' houses and that seems to be the status quo of together, but at the same time, distant. Or maybe you've seen this at a school, middle school, high school, college, something similar. Young people who normally would be laughing, playing, talking to one another, instead just completely tuned in to their devices. Or maybe you think of this, maybe you think of trying to connect with someone even on a personal level, or you just need to get them to do something, and it's a struggle because they are plugged in, quote unquote. Or maybe you like to go into a digital world and unwind or escape, or maybe that's where you compete. Maybe that's where you think you're valuable, where you think you're powerful, where you think you're good at something. Maybe you play games, is what I'm saying. And it could be, obviously, some of the more common, popular smartphone games, Candy Crush Saga, something like that. Or it might be some of the games that are associated with younger people, or gamers, as we would say. Fortnite, League of Legends, Dota, there's lots of games out there that people play, especially young people, especially young men. Myself included, and you can get sucked into that world. Next thing you know, it's 6 a.m. It's not funny, actually, because when that happens day in, day out, for months, for years, you can, well, destroy some of the prime years of your life. It is kind of funny, but it's also very, very horrifying, and I'm not going to turn this into a personal presentation, but you know, I can relate to that because I feel like I've, you know, wasted significant amounts of time being in that world. Or maybe you think of this. You think of pulling out your smartphone, seeing that you're being notified of something, and thinking, I have to know what that is. I have to know whether somebody liked that picture I posted, or what somebody said on Instagram, or whether somebody replied to my tweet, or did they accept my friend request, or what message did they send me? And you need that gratification that comes from that quick feedback that's available through social media. Or, hopefully none of you know what this show is, hopefully you don't watch this show, but this is an image from Game of Thrones, which the last season just finished, I think something like that. So it's been in the news. The reason I post that is maybe you associate, digital addiction with compulsively watching Hulu, Netflix, Amazon Prime. Gaming isn't the world you escape into. You escape into these stories, this media, these shows. You binge watch series on Netflix or movies, something you previously could not do with television or theaters. Something would air once a week and that was it. You watched it and you were done, but now you can download the entire season, all 9 seasons, and binge watch them. So let's ask the question, are you digitally addicted? Here's some questions, and again, I'm not claiming to be an expert on addiction, but I think even an expert would agree that these are some questions that could be asked. Do you feel a compulsive need to check your smartphone or your computer? Again, social media, email, whatever. Do you prefer being lost in a digital world rather than living life in this world? Are your closest relationships through common interest groups or games? And when I say common interest groups, you probably all know that if you can find a community of anything on the internet, I mean, you might have the most niche-specific interest that no one else in Woodland or even Southern Washington has, and you're really into that one activity. Well, you can still find someone on the internet who shares that passion, and you can develop a relationship with them. Maybe that's good, maybe it's not. Obviously, many negative relationships have occurred, but the purpose of this presentation is not to get into affairs. I personally know of 2 situations in which someone reconnected with an old high school sweetheart through Facebook and just left their family. I mean, it was actually women in both cases, left their husbands, left their children. That can happen online, obviously, but that's not the purpose of this presentation. That, to me, is another kind of spiritual malady, although it was facilitated through social media. But nevertheless, any kind of interest you have can be realized on the internet. Or do you let digital relationships take priority over real-life relationships? Would you rather be with your online community than your family or your church or other people in your community that you should be investing in? Here's a really good litmus test for addiction, one that's very personal to me as well. Do you get angry when people interrupt you during certain digital activities? Now, granted, some digital activities, I think, are more likely to result in anger than others. Like if you're just checking social media, somebody interrupts you, might be annoying, but it's not really frustrating. Whereas if you're really deep in a computer game or a show or something, and somebody comes in and tries to connect, tries to talk to you, tries to get help even, can be very frustrating, even angering, to have your bubble, your world invaded like that. So maybe you look at some of this and you see, yeah, I see a little bit of this, or I see medium amount or a lot. Well, I'm not here to tell you whether you are or are not addicted. That's for you to decide. Maybe you would simply say you struggle. As I think most people who use smartphones, for example, would say that they check it too much. I think most people would admit that. That doesn't mean you're addicted, but nevertheless, I still think some of what I present here can be useful to you so that that struggle never becomes an addiction or the struggle gets removed entirely, Lord willing. And of course, if you have any questions or comments, thoughts along the way, you're welcome to chime in. So let's talk about what Scripture says about addiction. Well, technically it says nothing because it doesn't use that word, but it does say a lot about idolatry. And I think idolatry is closely tied to addiction. So an idol, this is how I'm going to define it, and in this context, an idol is a false god that does not live up to its promises of pleasure and draws us away from the true God and the true source of pleasure. Notice I keep using that term pleasure. That's because I firmly believe the Bible teaches that every person is a pleasure seeker. We are always seeking whatever we desire the most. Even the person who commits suicide is actually seeking their own pleasure, because they've decided that the displeasure of this world is not worth it. So we're always going to be seeking pleasure. And I think it was John Piper who said, pleasure is the measure of your treasure. So really, you have to ask yourself, is my ultimate source of pleasure, is it God? Is it God above? And am I storing treasures up in heaven? Or is it the things of this world? And when I say the things of this world, I'm really talking about the world's system. The idea that heaven is, well, as the song goes, heaven is a place on earth. You know, heaven is really here, and I have to find, if I'm going to achieve or experience maximal pleasure, it's going to be somewhere here on this earth. I have to seek it here and now. I can't rely or wait on God. But Psalm 16 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The Bible teaches very clearly that God is the ultimate source of joy, of satisfaction, and pleasure. But that requires faith in Him and not faith in ourselves. And finding pleasure through Him also is not immediately gratifying. We aren't actually going to have our best life now. Contrary to what Joel Osteen might say. So here is a verse that I think really hits home on the topic of idolatry and therefore addiction from Jeremiah 2:13. This is talking about Israel, Old Testament Israel, but certainly the same principle, the same spiritual principle applies today. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They've rejected God, the true source of pleasure, and they have tried to create for themselves a source of pleasure, a false one, one that will fail, one that won't work. And that applies to any idolatry, any addiction. It could be gambling, alcohol, overeating, sexual addiction, gaming addiction, social media addiction, whatever. You have refused God and you have turned to something else to make you happy, to bring you life. And later we'll take a look at John chapter 4 and the woman at the well, and we'll see the flip side of this. But I also notice that this verse is kind of the reverse of what Paul teaches. Paul teaches people who are in sin to not just put off unrighteousness, but put on godliness. You know, let him who steals steal no more, but instead work with his hands. Well, here, this is the opposite. We've put off God, and we've put on sin. That is idolatry. And I also want to note a great quote by John Calvin at this point. He said that man's heart is a perpetual factory of idols. So your idolatry, your addiction might not fall into some standard category even. It might not even be categorized. There was a long time at which gaming addiction, again, something I relate to, wasn't even recognized or acknowledged. You know, it didn't fall into the big standard categories of like heroin addiction or alcohol addiction or whatever. But now as more and more young people are becoming addicted to computer games, it's being recognized. Well, that doesn't mean that before then it wasn't an addiction. And likewise, you might be addicted to something strange, unique, I don't know. But the point is, it's still an idol. So the promised pleasure of digital addiction, what is it? If addiction, if idolatry promises some pleasure, what is it in the case of social media, of infotainment, whatever, games? Here's two that I've identified, and if you have any more you want to share, I'd like to hear it. First one is gratification. Gratification in the form of information, feedback, and rewards that are easy, immediate, and reliable. That's kind of what I've noticed across all these different types of digital addictions, whether it's social media, gaming, watching shows, whatever it is, spending too much time reading these junk news sites that aren't really information as much as infotainment. Have you heard that term? Portmanteau word of information and entertainment. In fact, I would even argue that most news is just garbage. It's junk. It doesn't matter. It doesn't affect you in any way. You don't have any control over it. Why are you consuming it? That's part of why I've stopped reading a lot of news. So I think just news, even what's considered good news, can be an addiction as well. Pastor Scott?
Or even gossip.
Gossip, yeah. Online gossip, tabloids. Admittedly, that's not something I think about a lot. I don't read Us Weekly or People Magazine or whatever, but maybe other people really enjoy or attempted to read that kind of material. They want to read, yeah, celebrity gossip or even political gossip, even if you're not into the entertainment world. I just look at all the news surrounding, for example, Trump. Like, is it really worth my time to understand and digest it all? I don't think it is. A lot of it just feels like gossip or infotainment. So that's news. And then social media should be obvious how the gratification is easy, immediate, reliable. Gaming, there's many examples of games that provide this. Games are designed to provide this. They're designed to create a universe in which you always are doing something that you get an immediate reward for, that you feel like you've accomplished something in this digital world, and so it keeps you hooked. You've accomplished, you know, this. Now you want to accomplish the next thing. You want to keep leveling up or obtaining the next new items within the game or becoming, you know, making your character more powerful or hitting the next rank on the leaderboard, whatever. These addictions can also provide an escape from real world problems or struggles in a favor of a world where one feels more accepted, valuable, or in control. And admittedly, well, it's hard to know in my case which of these was more powerful, but I can definitely see with the gaming addiction in particular, I've struggled with how the digital world was an escape, and it let me avoid problems in the real world, let me avoid problems I had with my business, with my family, with my lack of friends. And I could go into this world where I was in control, where I was accepted, where I was valuable, where I could feel like I was accomplishing something without a lot of effort, going back to the easy. Because it's easy to open up social media, open up Netflix, open up a computer game. It's just right there. It's always right there, wherever you are, or even on your phone. It's always right there. Whereas, you know, building a business, doing an art project, doing a community service project, or think of something like discipling, investing, where's the level up? Where's the incremental reward at each step? There isn't one. It's long term. You have to look long term to see a tangible reward. You don't go into Starbucks, meet with someone, develop a relationship, and then walk out and it says, you know, plus 50 points to your relationship status or whatever. There's nothing there. You have to find the value in the activity itself, not in some reward attached to it. Any other thoughts, angles that you look at, that you might look at this from? Maybe something else will come along. So that was the promised pleasure. Now, what is the reality? The reality of digital addiction has been shown, well, I think it's obvious to any of us, but it's also been shown in quite a few medical journals at this point that digital addiction results in disconnectedness, depression, anxiety, stress, tiredness, poor focus, increased rates of ADD, ADHD, and in fact, I found a website that had a lot of really interesting facts on it. This is itstimetolog.com. It looks like most of this data is from the United Kingdom, but I still thought some of this was interesting. I'll just go through a couple of these. So UK adults spend an average of almost 9 hours a day on screens, more time than they are asleep. We now spend an average of a day a week online. Children spend 6.5 hours a day on screens. People typically check their smartphones every 12 minutes. I definitely feel like that's the case at work for me if I don't implement certain barriers, which I'll talk about in a little bit. So dependence, Facebook addiction. Down here a little bit further, it starts talking about mental health. Almost half of 18 to 34-year-olds said social media makes them feel unattractive, or they experience social isolation. It's talking about gaming addiction. And I've seen lots of other studies online. People even enjoy posting these on Facebook, noting that Facebook users tend to have higher levels of depression than non-Facebook users. And I'm not going to say, I don't know whether it's a cause or a symptom or both, but I can definitely see how if Facebook is where you go to for satisfaction, or Instagram or whatever, then, you know, lack of attention on social media is going to be a little bit depressing, or maybe really depressing. Maybe you actually are offended that picture you posted didn't generate a lot of attention, didn't generate a lot of likes. Personally, I try to just avoid posting a lot of personal material on Facebook because I don't want to get caught up in that world. But for other people, I understand that's a struggle. I absolutely understand the temptation, the frustration. Study found teenagers who text compulsively have a lot in common with compulsive gamblers. It's interesting. So this list goes on and on and on and on, and you can take a look at that later. Obviously, digital addiction affects sleep. It's so easy to do as you're lying in bed, and you probably know that the blue screen or the blue light caused by digital devices activates your brain so that it wants to stay up. That's why you can keep looking at a screen, and even though your body in some ways feels tired, your mind isn't tired, and you're willing to keep going. That's caused by blue light being emitted from your device. And I'll talk in a little bit about how you can mitigate that as well. Anyway, so that's the reality of digital addiction. Now, for us as Christians as well, you know, I can ask more specific questions like, how has digital addiction maybe disrupted your devotion time? If you even have a devotion time, maybe you wake up and you immediately just go to the smartphone. I feel like I do that too much. Just these list of sites I just kind of mindlessly queue through and check, and instead of meditating on a verse or reading something from Scripture, because again, it's so easy It's just such, the gratification is just so simple, so immediate, so reliable. How has this affected your relationships? Does this does your smartphone distract you during church? Do you try to use your smartphone Bible app, but you also find, I should just check Facebook real quick or something like that?
Never.
Yeah. For me, I found the best thing is to just leave my smartphone in the car. Then I can't. It's not a problem. So, looked at what digital addictions promise, and then we looked at their reality, going back to this idea of broken cisterns that hold no water. So if you want to change, or you know someone who wants to change, here I think is gospel-centered three-step program, and I'm calling it a three-step program just to kind of relate it to what you might think of as the 12-step program offered by Alcoholics Anonymous, which is definitely the most famous addiction recovery program. And I will say that if for some reason in your life your best resource is actually a secular program, it's probably better to be finding some kind of a community with secularists than having no community at all and just living completely trapped in addiction. I'm really not a fan of the 12-step program. It's rooted in secular psychology. It's rooted in what's called the disease model of addiction, the idea that addiction is like a disease that you catch and then you can never actually be cured of it. I don't believe that, but I will still say, yes, people have been changed by it, and if that's all you had available to you, then, you know, I would still use it and be very, very discerning. But in where you are right now in this church, obviously you have much more resources available to you. And so I'm going to encourage you in what Paul shared in Acts 26:20. And I'm going to give a little bit more context for this verse. I think it's an amazing verse, one that certainly applies to evangelism even more than probably addictions, but the gospel applies to every part of life, so that's why I'm drawing it in here. So Paul is talking to Agrippa. He's on trial. And he is going to tell King Agrippa about his post-conversion life. He just told about his conversion on the...
What chapter?
This is... Oh, that's right there. Acts 26:20 is where I'm homing in on. After his conversion, he says, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." Again, that was Christ appearing to him to convert him. "But declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance." That was the heart of his message, his plan for evangelism, and I think even our plan for change, repenting, turning to God, and doing works befitting repentance. And so here's what I think that looks like. If you are struggling with digital addiction or any other addiction, first, you need to repent. And I want to make it very clear that repentance is not a change of behavior. Repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of mind toward God and toward sin. And this verse proves that. If there's anyone who tells you repentance is, forsaking your sin in terms of behavior or getting your life straightened out or doing a 180-degree turn from your sin, you know, tell them, show them this verse. That's not what repentance is. Repentance is a change of mind. And the reason we know that is that Paul distinguished repentance from the works befitting repentance. So repenting is that change of mind toward your sin and toward God. And part of that is admitting that you have some kind of sinful addiction and that you need God. And so I've listed there James 5:16. You might have it memorized, but it just says, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. You need to talk to someone. You, at very least, you need to confess it to God. But obviously, if you're in a church body, you should also be confessing it to others, saying, I need help. I'm powerless. And that's where Alcoholics Anonymous and the 12-step program gets it right on that first point. Their first step is admitting that we are powerless to change and that we cannot manage our addiction. That is actually step one of Alcoholics Anonymous, and they get that right. That's correct. You cannot be in denial about your situation. You have to recognize that you are powerless, but of course, they still try to draw the power from themselves or one another and not from God, not from the Holy Spirit. So we're going to admit that our digital usage or whatever is sinful and that we need God. And then also be encouraged by 2 Peter 1. I'm going to go to now. This is another popular verse within the Christian counseling community, or at least whenever I studied that topic. I love this verse. Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. I want to home in on this one phrase. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The gospel is actually sufficient for all of your, I guess what we would call it, mental disorders. That's what secular psychology would call it. We would call it sin or you know, some kind of sinful abnormality. The gospel is actually sufficient to address it. I'm not going to get into the subject of chemical imbalances in the brain or whatever. I realize that things like that can exist, but we are both physical and spiritual creatures. The physical affects the spiritual and vice versa. You know, a physically induced headache can still make you irritable and angry and therefore sin. And likewise, your sin and your stress can actually cause physical ailments in your body. There is, you know, a back and forth, a relationship there. Peter is still saying that the gospel is the answer. I'm not discounting that there can be physical elements. I'm not giving you any kind of medical advice here. I'm not saying that there's absolutely no situation in history where somebody needed to be on lithium or whatever drug. But point is, if you're going to face your addiction in a biblical way, you have to believe that the gospel is the ultimate answer. And so the second step, after you've repented, after you've had this change of mind towards sin and toward God, is to turn to God. And I interpret that as recognizing his power to save and your identity in him. And I think there's no better verse that illustrates this than 1 Corinthians 6, which I am sure you are familiar with. Definitely worth memorizing if you have not done so already. I'm going to go a little bit further before that verse. Do you not know, this is Paul talking, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Add in gamblers, add in alcoholics, add in digital addicts, gaming addicts, porn addicts, whatever. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That is such an important verse because it reminds us of our identity. You are going to still commit sin. You do still commit sin. You do still fornicate. You do still look to idols. You do still lust. You do still let these addictions creep in. But you're a child of God, and that is not your identity because you were washed, sanctified, and justified. And of course, when you die, when you stand before God, he's not going to see you, the sinner, the addict, the unrighteousness. He's going to see Christ's righteousness. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the amazing, great exchange that takes place in the gospel. But if you do not recognize your identity, then you are going to become overwhelmed by depression, as I was at various points. I've actually had a few addictions in my life, not just digital, but other areas, and especially during my early 20s when I was at university. I was still a little bit in a legalistic mindset, thinking that God was going to punish me if I did not do good enough, or he was going to cause me to lose out on blessings because of his sin. And that was, it's like the verse in Before the Throne of God, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Like that was it. That was me letting myself think that I was a failure, that God could not use me, that I was a screw-up, that I had missed out, and that's satanic. That really is. And that will make you depressed, guaranteed, 100% of the time. But then that verse in that song continues, "But upward I look and see him there who put an end to all my sin." So now let's go to John 4. And this is obviously another very famous piece of scripture, but maybe you've never thought how it applies to addiction. Christ is talking to the woman at the well. And the woman at the well is an addict. She is a fornicator. She's an adulterer. She is trapped in these, well, I don't know if she's trapped. She might have chosen it. I don't know. All I know is that she was living in this lifestyle of sin. And says, "A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' Then the woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.'" Going back to that motif of put off and put on, put away these broken cisterns that can't hold water, and put on, embrace, drink from this well that Christ provides. You have to believe that it is in his power that you will be saved and you will be changed. And then lastly, you're going to do works befitting repentance. Like James says, you know, you say that you have faith but not works, and even the demons believe and tremble. But where's the good works of the demons? Now, in our case, we have the Holy Spirit, and he has made us zealous for good works, and therefore, because we have Spirit, because we're truly changed, we're not going to live in sin anymore. We're, like Paul says in Romans 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Now, how can we have, who have died to sin, live any longer to it? And so we're going to see changes in our life. You will see changes. That's something you have to trust God for. You will see changes, even if it's slow, even if you take a step back, even if you fall down again, God is still working in you. He is still going to change you. And that's something I had to cling on to, even in the really dark moments when I felt just like I was a total failure. God has not given up on you, and He is going to do a good work in you. And it is ultimately, like it says in Romans 8, it is ultimately going to result in your pleasure and His glory. You are going to be sanctified, and from the perspective of eternity, looking back, you're going to see how it made sense. It might not make sense now. It might seem like you're just losing right now, like you just lost. You could have had this in life. Your life could have looked like this, but instead it ended up looking like this. So much less, so much more unimpressive. But it will all, it all has a purpose, because God is sovereign. So making, you have to trust in God that there are going to be changes, but then you do have to be intentional about being radical, and I can't think of a better verse alluding to that than what Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, another very famous verse. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now, I'm not aware of any Christian in history who interpreted that literally. This is the hand I use with my mouse. My mouse connects to my computer. My computer represents digital addiction. I should cut off my right hand. That's not literally how we interpret that verse. How we interpret that verse is the is understanding the seriousness of sin and just how radical we are supposed to be in dealing and responding to sin. So I can't offer everybody specific guidelines for how to deal with digital addiction, but I can tell you some things that I've done. So let's just talk real briefly about in my own life. When I was really struggling, I'm only going to talk about my gaming addiction, because that became a problem when I turned 30. It became a problem because I had not played any games in my 20s, and I kind of felt like I owed it to myself. I had started a family, I had started a business, but I was also living in Cleveland where I had no friends. It was literally just me and Jennifer. My church was 45 minutes away. I had tried to start a second business, which had failed, and I was extremely burnt out from that. I mean, really burnt out from that. And I could even say I was addicted to that business for the previous year, trying to get that going. And so I was just kind of in this place where I was just desperate. I wanted to be in another world. And I got addicted to a game that my brother exposed me to called Dota, which stands for Defense of the Ancient. It's a 5-versus-5 game where each side has to defend a particular building, and whoever destroys the enemy's building first wins. And I played thousands of those games over the past 4 years. I mean, thousands of hours put into that. And the whole time I knew it was sinful. I mean, I think I averaged like 3 or 4 hours a day for 2 years. And it was honestly just, it was God that kind of made the first move. It was extremely difficult. From where I was, I couldn't even see the light at the end of the tunnel, honestly. All I could do was pray and just say, I don't know what needs to happen, but just do something. Please do something in my life. And God did. He actually did. First of all, my son was born, and that was very motivating to me. He was born last year in July. I had already been doing better for about 6 months. It was really 2017 that was the really bad year. But when my son was born, that really helped me solidify my purpose, my need to be family-centered. But even that wasn't enough. Just good intentions and just, you know, being inspired, that's not enough. There actually has to be that radical change. And for me, that happened when I moved out of my home office, because I had been doing my business from my home office for 6 years at that point, and it was not working. I was trying to work and play and do life. I was even sleeping in my office because Jennifer, while she was pregnant, needed all the sleep she could get, so I let her sleep in her own bed. I was sleeping in my office. It's like my entire life was in this room, and I hated it. I didn't even know how much I hated it. So I didn't have the money for a home office or for a, you know, office outside the home at that point. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, literally out of the blue, this huge project, bigger than any project my business has ever done, came in. And all of a sudden, I had all this money that I could use for not only an office, which is now in Vancouver, and that's where I work, but also a car to get there, because we only had one car. I mean, I didn't do that. It just happened. God just gave it to me. It was like, here, you're done. Just have this. I got out of the house, and that was radical. That was this radical change, completely separating my place of play, so to speak, from my place of work. Was extremely valuable, because it was incredibly hard before then to work during the day, because I had no one looking over my shoulder to keep me accountable. It was, you know, totally up to my self-control, which I didn't have. And then a bunch of other great things happened. Other employee, he and I were able to hire other employees. The business grew. I was able to get more focused. Lots of really great things happened in the past 8 months that helped me. But I also did some simpler things on my computer and smartphone that were really beneficial. So I went crazy. I started deleting all these apps I didn't need. I took even my work email off my phone. I started disabling all notifications. I installed apps that would remove the blue light so that at night, even if I was tempted to look at the phone, it wouldn't keep my brain awake. And that app for the phone that I use is called Twilight. I installed some software that would shut off my phone and my computer at 11 every night. And also, like I said, church, I had already been doing this, but just leaving, you know, smartphone in the car. The program I use on this computer to shut it off is actually called Cold Turkey. I would really recommend it if you struggle with this. You can say, you know, at this time, just shut off the computer or don't allow me to use this program or whatever. And then also I use Covenant Eyes, not just to avoid pornography, but also as an extra measure against sites that I just are time wasters that I don't need to be at. So for me, my radical cutting off wasn't, you know, obviously literally cutting off an appendage. It was literally cutting off my parts of my schedule and saying, you cannot do this. Because previously I was staying up till like 4 or 5 every morning, because I tend to be a night owl. And now, you know, for the past 8-9 months, I've been going to bed at about 11 or 12, and it's been amazing. It's been life-changing. I'm thankful for it. I'm also thankful for the opportunity to teach here, because this has been really good to help me get into something else other than just my computer gaming world or whatever. So here's another great verse, Psalm 119:37. Turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. As you implement these barriers, eventually it's going to cause you to reflect more and more on your decisions, and eventually you're going to develop more and more self-control, and that's what's happened in my case. That intense longing to want to be on the computer has given way to more self-control, and it's been wonderful. And I've been able to spend a lot more time with my family as a result, working on ministry-related things. And lastly, just for resources, obviously there's this church, and that should be, I think, the first place you go to. If you relate to any of this and you want to talk to me, you're more than welcome. I also talked to Nathan Richardson, actually, last Saturday, and I was intrigued to find that he had also experienced gaming addiction, actually, and we really bonded over that. He's in the area, so even if he doesn't end up working here, he is still a resource. He has actually been to certain recovery programs that he highly recommended. And a book that I read a few years ago with my old pastor that I would highly recommend is called Addictions, A Banquet in the Grave by Edward Welch, and that's where a lot of the material and philosophy in this message came from. So that being said, hopefully this was helpful, useful, insightful. And again, if you want to talk about any of this material more, feel free to talk to me. Obviously, you can talk to Pastor Scott, the other elders. And feel free to ask any questions afterward if you didn't get a chance now. So let me close in prayer. Lord, thank you for the hope that is found in you, for addicts, for any person with any spiritual struggle. The reality is that we were hellbound and we were headed to a place of destruction, and you lovingly stepped in and you intervened. And even now as believers, when we still struggle with the old man, you step in amazing ways and you intervene, and you've done that in my life. I know you've done that in every person's life here. I pray that we could be encouraged by the hope that we have in your gospel, that you will never let us go. You will never let Satan pluck us out of your hands. That you have given us new life, and we can find our identity in that, and not in our failures, not in our struggles, not in our addictions. Pray that this church would be a safe resource, a safe place for those who are addicted, that people could feel they could turn to us and trust us, and we could share this message with them. Pray that you'd bless the service now. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.